morning, saints. Good to see you this morning. We're going to return to Luke chapter 3. I'll be reading out of the ESV this morning. And we're going to continue with this prophet that has come on the scene, John the Baptist. So again, we're in Luke chapter 3. We're going to start reading from verse 7. And I'd ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. Reads this way. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then shall we do?" And he answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise." Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages." As the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod, the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him by Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the evil things that Herod has done, added this to them, that he locked up John in prison. Let's pray. Lord, your word is a lamp into our feet and a light into our path. Your prophets have penned under the supervision of the Holy Spirit your precious word. And we sit under it this day to hear your heart. Lord, we pray that you would bless your people. And I ask that you would give your servant boldness, conviction, and clarity in preaching. In your precious name we pray this day. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Title of this morning's message is, "You Brood of Vipers." The multitudes came out to the Jordan River to hear John the Baptist preach. What was drawing them? Why did these people come out to see him? Verse 2 informs us in this chapter that the word of God had come to John. We live in a world that is full of facades, full of lies, and full of injustices. So we already know that truth is scarce. That is not just our day. It was no different back then. So when the word of God came to John, people went out to hear it. And he started his sermon this way. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? I was going to start that way, but I usually like to preach to an audience. So I read what he said. This statement that he made is a statement of character and of consequence. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Why would someone come to hear a person say something like that? Because everyone is somewhat aware of what's going on the inside of us. And they have a sense that something should change. The word of God hits us much different than anything else we hear. Matter of fact, in Hebrews 4:12, it says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. In other words, the word of God has power. So truth coming, we can recognize truth, even truth we don't necessarily want to hear. Deep down, we realize it. The question is, can you handle the truth? Right off the bat, I'd like to say that church is not a self-help session. Church is not entertainment. Church is not a place for you to sit and give a grade. Church is not about your preferences. You see, there was a time when there weren't many roads and there weren't many cars, and you know what church you went to? The church that you walked to right down the road or took your pony to. But now, we have all the choices in the world, right? It went from vehicles where I don't like this preacher, so I could go to the town over. And then radio, and then television, and now the internet. And you know what we do? We listen to things that we want to listen to, that we already agree with, that we want to be true. We have to be careful with that. You don't turn the channel like you're watching some TV program. This is your soul that we're talking about. This is the word of God warning you, exposing you to dangers, God revealing himself to you, exposing what's in your heart, and keeping you on the wheel of sanctification. That's why John was able to start his sermon that way, and people came and listened. He goes on to say, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Apple trees produce apples. Don't show me an apple tree leaf and say, this is from an apple tree. Show me an apple and prove this is an apple tree. You know why? I'm not a botanist. A lot of leaves look the same. The only way I really know it's an apple tree is if it's producing apples. So for the Christian, what is the product of repentance? Jesus said, you will recognize them by their fruits. You will recognize them by their fruit. Your actions are recognizable. Your words tell a story about who you are. And it actually reveals what's going on the inside. Your motives and your intentions, they come out. The text says, it says there then, and then do not begin to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. You see, these people that he was preaching to, they grew up with the assumption that since they were descendants of Abraham, because they were the chosen race, they were already in right relationship with God. Don't be self-deceived. The Jews thought their Jewishness put them in right relationship of God, with God. Being in the right family does not make you saved. The Bible says, for not all who are descendants from Israel belong to Israel. A good heritage coming from a Christian family and you go to church every week does not make you saved. If it is your routine that you come into God's house, that does not guarantee you blessings. God can raise up children from rocks. John goes on to say, even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. These aren't messages we like to hear too often. But for John, this was a matter of urgency. This was not a suggestion. This was an immediate call to respond. Act now. John had been sent to prepare the way of the Lord. And it was his concern to bring people to an encounter with Jesus Christ. That's why his message was a warning. The time is now. And he was exposing their attitudes when he's saying, don't come to me and talk to me about Abraham. You are not righteous within yourself. And him doing that caused a response. The people said, what then shall we do? That's the right question. They asked the right question. A changed heart is evident by changed behavior. You could say whatever you want. Don't talk about it. Be about it. A changed heart is evident by change behavior. And it's not the behavior of waving your hands in church, coming out every Sunday. No, It's how you live in. He answered them when they said, "What shall we do?" He says, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise." Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." In other words, tax collectors, number one, were considered turncoats. Jewish people collecting taxes from the Jews there under Roman authority, and they took a little for themselves. Not from Rome, but from the people. So if they were supposed to collect 10 shekels, they said, "You owe 12 shekels. And two went in their pocket. So John is saying, don't do that. And then others ask the same questions. Soldiers said to him, "And what shall we do?" And you know how people use authority sometimes. It says, "Do not extort money from anyone by threat or by false accusation." So I'm not going to say it never happens in this country, but there's other countries where it's a little more prevalent, that you get pulled over, that the police officer standing there, he doesn't even have to say much. "You want to go to jail tonight?" "No, thank you, sir." "No, you're not talking the right language. I heard you, but it needs to look like you don't want to go to jail tonight." And they put something in their pocket. These are issues of character in two ways. One, stop doing these things that are wrong to others, and also be benevolent. It's not good enough that you just don't do what's wrong. No. Having a heart that's changed, having a heart where you start to show your love for the Lord, looks like benevolence to others as well. John does not say be baptized only. And this baptism was John's baptism. It is not the baptism that we go through today. He didn't only say, "Be baptized, do this ritual." No, he went to the heart of how they function every day in their jobs and with people. This needs to change. What they were doing revealed their heart against God, actually. I heard a preacher put it this way: change your ways and weigh your change. Okay, so my mother listens to the sermons, and she'll critique, like, that's my mother. It's like every sermon's a home run for her, right? But she'll say other things. "Oh, I really like the way you were dressed today." And then sometimes, like recently, she said, "Your stomach is kind of poking out there." Now, not only Mama, Gloria, when she was little, that's why I like little kids. They tell you how it is. I had a T-shirt on, and Gloria was little, and she said, "Dad, you look pregnant." And she said, "We're going to give him a name. We're going to call him Ernest." And I don't know what I was thinking about when I was at work on a construction site telling the guys that. That went on for years, where the guys were like, "Hey, how's Ernest doing?" because that's true, like I work out, but I'll like work out for a season, get lazy, gain a couple of pounds, start working out again. And when I'm working out, I get on the scale every single day. Why would I do that? Because I'm thinking about what I'm doing in the course of that day. So I'm not going to work out and eat cake too. No, if I'm going to work out, I'm going to be disciplined, and I'm going to think about what I'm doing, what I'm eating, what time I'm eating. What is that doing? It's actually showing me the results of my behavior. So when John is saying to the people, repentance looks like this. When we are saying here, hey, change your ways and weigh your change, there is a result. When I look on that scale, there's a number. It reflects what I did that day. So if it's a half a pound, up or down, it's determined by what I did that day. So if we're saying something about ourselves, I've repented. Well, we have to weigh our change. What does that look like today? How did I do? It's a gauge. It's a barometer. The text goes on to say in verse 15, as the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. There was great power in John's message, which would lead some to believe maybe he's the promised one. A preacher's role is to point people to Christ. The preacher is the servant of the Lord. John made this very clear in his statement. Christ is the one who has the power. I only baptize with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And then he speaks not only of Jesus' power compared to his, he also starts to speak of his condition, which spoke to his humility, but also God's greatness. He says that I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. Half of the world at that time were in some form of slavery. And the job that no one wanted to do was untie the master's sandals and wash their feet. John is not saying so much, I'm not even worthy of doing that because I'm more than willing to do that. I should not even be in his presence. I would be too close to him. Any minister that is drawing attention to themselves in any way is stealing God's glory. When one of John's disciples said in the book of John, Yo, we had like all of these people coming out here. You know, there's no yo in the Bible. It's from Brooklyn. Now they're going over to him. And John says, he must increase, but I must decrease. Says, I baptize you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. When I admit my weakness, that's when God's power is perfected. That's what Paul said when he asked God to remove the thorn from him. And he said, my grace is sufficient. We need renovation, all of us. So let me just switch gears for 1 second. We all need renovation. Self-renovation does not work. And for you young people, if you think, and I think ladies do this a little bit more than guys, correct me if I'm wrong later, don't like yell at me now. You know, he's tall enough and he's like this and these other areas need to be worked on, so I'm going to renovate them. That's not going to work. We can't even renovate ourselves. We need renovation, but it comes by one means and one means only, the power of the Holy Ghost. We must be broken towards God, recognizing our helpless state and relying on him for strength. So the one who was coming was going to baptize the Holy Spirit and fire. Fire indicates two aspects. One of purification. Fire purifies for the saints. But this is also speaking of judgment for sinners. There's certain songs we sing and statements that we make about like fire fall down. No, like that's like Sodom and Gomorrah. Like there's judgment. Like be careful. It might sound catchy. Like know your word. For those that are outside of Christ, fire is judgment. And we pick up that theme in verse 17, where it says, his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff will be burned with unquenchable fire. Know this, I don't care if you're 16 or 86, you are one day closer to standing before your maker than you were yesterday. And none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. That's why what you do with truth matters. See, because when it says that his winnowing fork is in his hand, meaning the one to come, to clear his threshing floor and to gather wheat into the barn, but the chaff will be burned with unquenchable fire. Man has a condition. They're sinful. That's all of us. And at the same time, God is just. God's justice demands that sin be paid for. So it is good news that not all will be treated as chaff, that some will be considered wheat and brought into his barn. That's why the coming of Christ was such good news. "You brood of vipers" was the right depiction. Not for them, for all. Snakes gathered together, hiding in the dark. Like, who warned you of the coming wrath of God? God is just to have wrath for injustice and for sin. That's why Christ's coming was good news. The text continues to in this way. "So with many exhortations, he preached good news to the people." You brood of vipers was good news. See, we have to be honest about our condition. You could turn the channel if you want to and go to a place where they'll tell you God's going to bless you and give you more money. Don't worry about how you spend the money you have. Don't be disciplined in paying your bills. You didn't put yourself in this position. This is the economy. No, like 1 + 1 = 2, and it don't equal 4. But what's more important is for us to have truth about our condition, because God provides a solution. The text says, "So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people, but Herod, the tetrarch, who had been reproved by him," he got put on blast. "For Herodias, his brother's wife that he married, and for all the evil things that Herod had done." You know what else Herod did? He locked him up for speaking truth. First, let's talk about John's attitude. He feared God and not man. Often, we have a decision to make about doing what's right. And way too often, we consider the fallout of doing what's right and allow that to sway how we go about the doing what's right. There is a doing what's right regardless of the consequence. Now, there's a right way to do what's right, which is included in doing what's right. But doing what's right should not be canceled out because this is how this is going to be received. Like, there's people that would have told John, "You're doing great in ministry. Look at the people. They're coming. Tailor your message appropriately. Be careful who you're saying what to." Just on a sidebar, one of the things that I don't know is how much people give in the church. Like, I know every week what comes in because of part of the decision-making process of the finance of the church. But I don't want to know, this guy gives $500 and you give $6, because I don't want to pray for him more than you. No, you wouldn't do that, Pastor. We're people, right? Like, it's things that I don't need to know so we could all stay on an even playing field, right? Like, you are called to do what's right, regardless of the outcome. So here, John said, doesn't matter what the fallout is. This is what God called me to do. Now, on those that are hearing John, the question is, are you building your muscle to hear truth? Or do you just want to hear smooth things? The Bible tells us in the last days, going to heap up like teachers that talk to us the things that we want to hear. Turn the channel if you want to. It's your soul that we're talking about. So this is the question. How do you handle correction? Like sometimes, if a preacher is preaching, you're thinking that's for your wife or for one of your kids. So you could kind of like kick that to the curb. That don't apply to me. But when someone is personally challenging you the way Herod was challenged by John, how do you handle that? How you handle that says a whole lot about your maturity. It says a whole lot about the process of sanctification in your life. Some hear truth and respond by saying, "What shall we do then?" Herod heard truth. He said, "Get that guy off the streets. Pull him out of the river. Put him in jail." End up killing John. Other people handle it different. Like one of the reasons why I do push-ups is just in case somebody's going to try to kill me, right? But normally, they'll handle it a different way. I'm going to leave that church. Or if they're reading the Bible, and now that's not exactly what it means, and they're going to twist the scriptures. I can tell you this. You cannot kill truth. Truth will never die because truth is found in a person. Truth is found in the person of Christ, and he is eternal. Warning is good news. God's warnings is calling you to change. That's good news because judgment is coming. God will have you stand before him and give an account. So you can ignore that you just got your electric bill and say, "I don't have the money to pay it, so I'm just not going to open the envelope." That doesn't keep your lights from being turned off. So this, which is much more serious, you don't know the day that is coming where you will stand before the king and give an account. You need to know that. You don't even need to know that once. You need to be reminded of that. It needs to be part of the motivation of why you do what you do. So warning is not bad news, it's good news. God warns you to call you to change. But this is the better part. He knows you can't change on your own. So he sends you help. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit dwelling within his saints. The coming of Jesus is good news because what he has done for us, as we've accepted it, we've received the Holy Spirit. God knows exactly what we need. And because we couldn't change ourselves, Christ came. Good, come up, worship team. John was called to inform people of God's standard of righteousness and to prepare the people for the coming Messiah. Jesus took upon himself the wrath of God. How does he communicate his love? And this way that he sent his son. John, are you the promised one? John says, no, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the barn. He gathers the wheat into the barn. It's his children. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Ask the ushers to prepare for us to take communion, and I'd ask the leaders to come to serve. In John chapter 6, starting in verse 53, Jesus himself didn't always say what was popular, because after he made this statement, people said, this is a hard understanding, and many walked away. And Jesus turns to his disciples and said, are you going to leave also? And they said, where are we going to go? You have the words of life. In other words, it doesn't matter how hard this saying is, you have truth. You are truth. This is what Jesus said to them. Truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my body is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Communion is for the believer. It's an ordinance set forth by Jesus, reminding us of the price that he paid at Calvary. That price he paid was to satisfy the wrath of God. So those who put their trust and faith in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Taking communion does not get you right with God. It is for those who have already trusted him for salvation. Ask the ushers to come, and they will instruct you row by row, and I'd ask you to receive the elements, and then I'll come back up and we will partake together. But know this. This is something to be sober-minded about. It is a privilege to come to the Lord's table. And it is for the believer, the one that's struggling, you come. But when you receive your elements and sit down and listen to the song played, pray. Repent. Remember. Rejoice. The word of God says this: whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself. Then, and so eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So let us go before the Lord with a heart of repentance and reflection and thanksgiving. And I'll come back up and we'll partake together, family.